With the others this morning, I want to welcome everyone here and thank you for your participation in what we're doing today, and especially welcome those who are visiting and thank you for your presence. I want you to look at these photos of gardens. That's a very nice one. A lot of work went into that. I would imagine this is a very productive garden, and it's beautiful even to look at. I don't think you could call this a garden, but it does represent the same kind of activity. It's just that it's a little amount of work compared to the first one. There's not much effort made here. Just to grow some tomatoes in a pot, you're gardening, but it's not on a very large scale. It's very limited. And as a result, what you get from it is very limited. And then there's this garden, very neglected, and we would assume very unproductive kind of garden. And we understand what makes the difference in these three images regarding a productive garden. And I want you to think about that as we turn to Luke chapter 12 and this parable that is prompted by a question, or really a request, and then a lesson of Jesus here. In Luke chapter 12, verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide their inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Did you note the irony there? We know from the Bible that Christ is the judge. And this man is requesting Jesus to judge in this case of a disputed inheritance. But Jesus, in a way, removes himself from this. Very smart. Who would want to get involved in between that mess, right? But I think this is also one of those questions, like when the rich young ruler came to him and he called him good teacher, and Jesus says, there's only one who's good, and that's God. He's wanting the man to think about that, and it might be the case here that he's wanting this man to think, so I'm really your judge? Are you sure about that? Because he's about to teach something that will challenge this man to accept Jesus as the Lord and judge. And what he issues here is a warning about covetousness, the uncontrolled desire for things for yourself. That's what covetousness is. But note how that, though the man is prompting this statement, that Jesus actually addresses the crowd. He says to them. But it's clear in this connection that this man had a greedy and selfish attitude, which was likely behind the dispute, which prompts Jesus to deliver this message. Now, Jesus is going to use a parable to reinforce this point he's making, that life is more than just your physical things and you should be on guard against covetousness. And what's interesting here is the sequence. Usually when Jesus issues a parable, he just states a parable. And he lets the parable stand on its own, and you sort of have to stand there and generate in your mind what was said to try to understand it. In this situation, he makes his point at the onset, beware of covetousness. Your life doesn't exist in the things that you have. And then he tells the parable, which is clearly illustrating that point. And the parable is this, starting in verse 16. And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you prepared, whose will they be?' so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Jesus' message to this crowd, as well as the covetous brother, is that even if you gain abundant material goods, those things don't last. There's something more important. Traditionally, this parable has been dubbed by Bible students and scholars as the parable of the rich fool, and appropriately so. Because look how foolish he looked in the end. He had received all this abundance, and he had all these plans, and in that night, it's all over, which is indicative of his death. He thought his material goods would benefit him from years to come, and in one night, it was all jerked out from underneath him. And how wise did he look? He didn't look wise at all. He looked like a fool. Jesus packed so much truth in this package. He talks about guarding against covetousness, and no wonder he's not just aiming this message at this man, but those who are listening to him. This can happen to any of us. And he says, guard against this, which means it can sneak up on us. It can be subtle. We must look for ways in which we are covetous. And he says one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Material things is really not what this life is really about. It's not related to true purpose and meaning, and it's certainly not related to eternal life. It's not tied to those things. And in verse 21, at the end there, when Jesus says here, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We see what the problem was all along. The problem was not that he had an abundant harvest. That's not the problem. There was nothing wrong with that. Besides, think about it. Agriculturally, who gives an abundant harvest? Doesn't God? You know, I've known of people who just fell backward into money. They weren't trying to get rich. They weren't trying to manipulate anything. They were just blessed. And that happens sometimes to people. What matters is how you look at those things and how you manage those things. And we see here by this last statement, the assessment of this man is that he had laid up treasure for self, but he wasn't rich toward God. There's the problem. So I want you to focus with me. There's so many things you can look at here. In this, like so many of the parables of Jesus, so many of the teaching incidents of Jesus, there are so many things from which, you know, we can extrapolate so many insights. But I want us to focus on this idea of being rich toward God. And, you know, what does this mean here? After he gives this warning about covetousness, and he says that this man was a foolish person. So what are we to understand about how to not make that mistake? We don't want to be that rich fool, do we? So how do we become rich toward God? Well, there's a lot of places we can go in the Bible, but let's focus on this text and what Jesus is saying and even the parable itself regarding what this would mean. First of all, when he says that at the very end there, he's laid up treasure for himself, but is not rich toward God, that's a contrast. And the contrast is that he has lived a self-centered life, but not a God-centered life. Which means if we want to be rich toward God, we've got to move from a self-centered way of living to a God-centered way of living. Note the personal pronouns, especially verse 17, 18, 19. He says, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. He said, I will do this. I will tear down. And then he says, I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, who's the center of the story? This man. Who's the only character in this parable? This man, in a way. It's all about him. He is completely self-centered. He questions what he wants to do. Well, what should I do about this? Rather than, well, what would God want me to do? He makes his own plans as opposed to, well, what is the will of God for my life? He contemplated what he would do for himself, not what he would do for God. Now, here's what's challenging about being a human being, and that is we are empowered with self-choice. We are empowered with free will. And we have a lot of options. And God gives us a lot of choice in our lives. And there are some things that really don't matter to God. Whether you're a guy who drives a truck for a living, or you're a factory worker that makes the truck, or you're an engineer that designs the truck. Those choices, whether to be a truck driver, a manufacturer, or an engineer, God doesn't care which one of those choices you make. There's all kinds of choices God gives us. This sort of reminds us of the garden. God says you may freely eat of all these trees, which means that you can eat a lot from this tree or a little from that tree or none from that tree or whatever. However, there is something that God said about what he wanted, and that is, but don't eat of that tree, the knowledge of good and evil. So there are times in which God does tell us what he wants us to do, and that's the testing point, right? Along the way, we hit crossroads where we are confronted with what we want to do versus what God wants us to do. And when we allow his will to guide us, and then we choose God, and we choose to put him at the center, and we choose to follow his will and not ours, we're becoming rich toward God. And no person is ever rich toward God who did everything they wanted to do. You can be a faithful follower of God, and God's going to let you make a lot of choices in your life. He's going to let you have a lot of freedom. But no one who is rich toward God does everything they want to do. Because at some point, you've got to choose God. In verse 15, Jesus says, you know, there's this principle after he warns about covetousness, about life not being just about your material goods. And what that reflects is the idea of values, that you've got to have the values that God wants us to have. And what he's teaching there is people will value material things, but that's not really what God values, because that's not what God is about. That's not the life he wants us to live. Physical things are necessities. They're a means to an end, but they're not life. You know, we sort things every day. You got time to do some laundry. What do? You decide which laundry to do. Do you do darks or lights or, you know, what do? Okay? You got to sort. You got to decide. You've got half hour to run an errand to the store. But it's possible there's three stores you would like to go to or need to go to, but you got 30 minutes, and so you think, well, I'm just going to go to this store and get these four things because that's really what I need today. We're making those choices all the time. We do that at work. We prioritize all the time. We must constantly prioritize our values. What is important to me? And this is why a person can believe in God and not be rich toward God. They can believe he exists, but they're not sorting their life in such a way that what God is pleased with and what God values is what they value. You're not, unless you're sorting and pushing things to the side, then things that are of not value to God will crowd in. A God-rich person is one who keeps pushing things down on the priority list. Okay, these are some things I'd like to do, or these are some things that other people think are important. These are things that the world values, but the person who's rich toward God is always pushing them down to give them less time and attention. And sometimes you're pushing them completely off the list because there's not a place for those things when you value what God values. God is more important than friends. God is more important than family. God is more important than money. God is more important than our job. He's more important than our house. He's more important than our recreation. He's even more important than our own health. God is to be the important thing. In verse 16, he talks about this abundant harvest here. This land of a rich man produced plentifully. Think with me what's behind that. What would produce a great harvest of crops? Well, favorable conditions, sufficient rain, the absence of some kind of pest or fungi, all those kinds of things. And we understand that those are blessings from God. And this is sometimes a sermon you can, you know, get from this passage right here. And that is, this man did not see God's blessings in his life. He did not credit God to this plentiful harvest. He just focused on himself. That's a very important point. But I want you to think also the fuller picture. A bumper crop is a gift from God, but a bumper crop is also a product of planting and tilling and cultivating proper harvesting in the right way at the right time. And that's how our lives work, right? We're blessed by God, but then God wants us to do things with the things he blesses us with and to be smart with it and to use it in the wise way, etc. In other words, there was a lot of effort behind this bumper crop. There was a lot of work that went into this abundant harvest. A lot of work. He didn't lay around, and his workers didn't lay around. It says he's a rich man, and he's got land, which means he's probably like what we would say of the landed aristocracy. He and his workers didn't sit around under a shade tree watching this crop develop. There was work. There was, you know, some degree of planning and planting and tilling and cultivating. There was hard work behind this too. A spiritual harvest only comes after some hard work. We understand that God has done the great work. Brian articulated that well this morning. We'd be hopeless and helpless without Christ and what he did. But then, while God calls us through the gospel, Acts 2 says that, also we are taught to call upon the name of the Lord. We have to respond to Christ. You have to work at cultivating a closeness to God. It doesn't just happen. Prayer and reading the Bible and contemplating the scriptures and meditating on God and worshiping Him with other saints and studying the Bible with other believers and choosing to make those choices of putting Him first and valuing Him and obeying Him, all those things create these cords between our heart and God. They bind us to God. You have to cultivate a relationship with God. What does your relationship with God look like? Does it look like this? You've really worked at it. Not about earning a salvation, but we do have to cultivate the relationship. Or is it like this? You like just a little self-contained amount of God in your life. Just a little bit, you know, you dress it up neatly and you put it just in the right place, but it's very compact. And there's a little effort, which means there's a little benefit. Or is it neglected? Is your relationship with God grown over and neglected, and as a result, it's not productive at all? Things are choked out, which is reminiscent of Jesus' other parable about the soils, like you find also in Luke back in chapter 8, in that the bad stuff rose up and choked out the crop. And that's exactly what will happen in our lives. Other things will rise up and choke God out unless we're cultivating and developing that relationship with God. Which is it? And then in verse 19, this is an interesting statement that the man uses here. When he's contemplating what his abundant goods could mean for him, and he plans, he makes provisions for the housing and the storage of those crops and material things, he saw that those things would result in him being able to relax and eat and drink and be merry. In other words, these things would bring him joy, and they would bring comfort, and they would bring security, because he's got these big barns just full of goods. I want you to think about that. Joy, comfort, and security. This is part of being rich toward God, is that we see God as our true source of joy, that he is our source of comfort and security. How can we do that? So I'm going to attempt to thread a needle here this morning on the next three points I'm going to make. Please understand what I'm trying to say and don't think that I'm saying something that I'm not saying. It's just one of those times where I've just got to really look at this very carefully and just get this through the right spot. God should be the source of our joy, comfort, and security. First of all, think about money and possessions and resources. When you read the book of Proverbs, it teaches us to be prudent with our resources, to be hard workers, and to take care of our resources. And so prudent savings and planning, that has a place. It's important. However, we need to trust God first and foremost. When it comes to our security, even our financial security, it's good to be up on, a smart investment and, watching out for scammers and all those kinds of things. That's good. But the most important thing is to see that our security is in God. It's in nothing physical. And when we allow the fear of, I may run out of money, or I may have an emergency need, or an elephant may crush my car and I have to have a new one. I mean, that kind of over-the-top fear. And as a result, there are things that we could be doing with our money and our resources that God would want us to do with our money and resources, but because we have fears and we don't see God as the security, we're not doing those things. And as a result, we may be rich toward physical resources, but we're not rich toward God by placing our faith in his security. We are to use our resources in a way that pleases God first of all. The first question with our resources is, what should I do with this that God would have me do? Not what are the market experts saying? There's a place for that. But the first question is, what would God want me to do with this? A man failed to do that, didn't he? And that's why the Bible says he wasn't rich toward God. So that teaches us how to be rich toward God. And when it comes to physical things, because when you look at the whole of Jesus' teaching, he talks about our physical resources and how to look at them. He talks about even our bodies and how to look at them. He talks about how that we should fear God, not man who just killed the body, but God who can kill body and soul. So think about the use of our bodies. Good care of our health is an appropriate thing. It's a good thing to take care of our health. But it's not the most important thing. Good health is not the most important thing. A cultivated close relationship with God, that is the most important thing. And when there are things that God wants us to do, whatever those may be, serving others, gathering with his people, when we allow an overprotective view of our health to keep us from doing the things that God wants us to do, how can we be rich toward God? Now, the body has limits, and there are periods in which the body has more limits than other times. There's injury and sickness, and there's age. And I am fully aware over the last several months regarding family issues how limited the physical body can be, especially compared to other times. There are real limitations sometimes. But look at the principles that Jesus is teaching here and other places. Life is not about the physical, which means life is not just about this body. Life is about our soul and our soul's relationship to God and whether our soul is investing in God, enriched toward God. When we show reasonable judgment about our health, that's good. But we've got to use our bodies to the best of our ability. We've got to use our bodies the best we can to do everything He wants us to do. And when we do that, we're investing in God and we're rich toward God. And then this is interesting where He talks about eat, drink, and being merry. And you can sort of picture in your mind, can't you, this man, you know, in his home, and he looks out the window and sees his big barns, and he's got all the food he wants to eat in his house, and he's comfortable because of all that grain and other goods. He can sell some of that because it's excess, and he can buy extra stuff. He's got household goods, and he's got workers to serve him. He's got many, many things that a person would want to make one secure and happy. And here he is, he's surrounded by that. But where should we go for our security and our joy and comfort? You know, when some people are stressed out, or just on occasion they want to rejuvenate, they take a trip to the coast, or they go fishing, or they go golfing, or hiking, or they listen to some relaxing music, or they sit down with a novel. Those things are fine. There's nothing at all wrong with any of that. Point is, there's something so much better. And that's seeking joy and comfort in God. Allowing Him to bring us personal satisfaction. And thus to rejuvenate our soul. Reading the scriptures and praying and worshiping with His people and just even stopping and meditating. When we find ourselves weary and stressed and burdened and distracted and just sort of tired, it's not just a physical tiredness, is it? Oftentimes it's inside our head and just in our spirit. To really think about everything God has promised me. And meditate on everything He's got planned for me for eternity. And to think about how that I might lose this or I might not have that and this could happen, but I'll never lose God as I keep my faith in Him. That He is always going to be there. In a way, and we could do that for a few minutes every day, that's the best vacation. You ever go on a vacation, you come back and you're like, I need a vacation. You won't have that feeling. By going to God for joy and comfort. Those are the best escapes. As great as they are, those escapes are even better than the Western North Carolina mountains. Because those things will make us rich toward God. It's how we invest in God. Are we looking out over our bigger barns for comfort and joy? Are we looking to God for comfort and joy? In the eyes of so many, this man was a smashing success. Wouldn't a man like that have neighbors who would say, wow, I wish I was him. What a lucky dog he is. Wow, isn't he impressive? I wonder when his book's coming out on how to do it. That kind of guy. But what is the Lord calling? Fool. What do you see? Well, at the top there you see some cars. Several cars. Really nice cars. Those are some really nice cars. If you're not a car person, you're like, hey, it's a car. That's all I see. But if you're a car person, you're like, oh yeah, those are really nice cars. And what do you see there at the bottom? You see a very nice house, a very large, expensive, beautiful house. What do you see? What do you see? Do you see a house and cars? No, you don't. You just saw a projection of a nice house and nice cars. A projection that can be taken away in a second. And isn't that what the rich fool saw? He looked out and saw the abundance of his harvest. And in a short amount of time, it was gone. In his mind, he saw bigger barns. This is a successful man who knew how to get things done. He probably had a great plan for how those barns should be designed, how they should be constructed. He's got that vision in his head, and that night, that's gone. Everything we see is merely a projection that won't last. In the end, the real cars and houses and other material things we have will be gone just like those images were gone with a click. So can we develop the ability to see all material things that way? Got to have them, got to use them, got to maintain them. But can we see that they are not of substance and of lasting value? And can we see the substantive nature and the permanency of God and put our investments in Him? Because that's how we become rich toward God, and we lay up treasure with Him. And if we could do that, become rich toward God, we'd be the richest people of all. And we will never lose it. But you want to be like that and not like this man. Well, Brother Zachary has another song for us, and we appreciate his thoughtful selections. And as we sing this song together, it's also an opportunity for any soul who understands the call of the gospel, that Jesus is the Christ, and that He died to take away your sins, and that by becoming His follower, you can be blessed in this life with His help and His comfort and His hope, but most of all, blessed when He comes in judgment by being resurrected to live forever. If you want to start that journey, you can join yourself to Christ by being baptized into Him and to be raised to walk in that new life. And if you're prepared to act on your faith in Him, then we encourage you to let it be known as we stand and sing.